Well, today we are talking about my bad church experience, and I'm going to tell you all about my really, really bad church experience in just a few minutes. But before I do that, I have to tell you about my really good church experience. I grew up attending church. My dad's a pastor, and honestly, I loved church. I loved everything about it. I loved the cookies. We didn't have Goldfish, but we had cookies, you know. When I was in middle school and high school, every Sunday morning, they gave us, no lie, as many Krispy Kreme donuts as we could eat and little Coke bottles, like the bottles of Coke. And then they sent us into Sunday school. Yeah. I mean, what was not to love about church? I love church basketball. I love church softball. I love vacation Bible school. I love camp. I love mission trips. I love the choir. We couldn't sing, but I love mostly the choir trips where we goofed off and got in trouble. There were even police involved at times. We loved all of that. God used all that in our lives. I made my best friend, met my best friend underneath a bunk bed at church camp. It's pretty much a very famous story in church circles. When Louis Giglio and I met, we were at camp and we were both there a year too early, so they didn't have a cabin for us because we were rising sixth graders or seventh graders. So they put us with the seniors. You've not heard this story apparently. But anyway, and so a big shaving cream battle broke out amongst the high school students. And so I got under a bunk bed and a few minutes later, Louis joined me. And honestly, that's when we met and we have been friends ever since, okay? So incredible. I just absolutely loved church. I loved all the weird stuff about it. We had Wednesday night supper because we were Baptist, you know. I can still remember the taste of the apple pie. That's where I learned to eat drinks, unsweetened iced tea, because the sugar would never dissolve. You know, we didn't have anything else to put in there. So I just absolutely love it. If my kids had the same church upbringing I had, I would be perfectly satisfied because it was wonderful. Everything about it was great. And we were Southern Baptists, so we were all about evangelism. Evangelism is when you go tell other people about Jesus. And so we would do that once a year on a trip. They would put us on a bus, send us 1,000 miles away to where we actually didn't actually know anyone, okay? And we would tell those people about Jesus because it was way too weird to tell your friends about Jesus. Then we would come back and put a check in that box because, you know, we were all about it. Once a year, we would have revivals. Anybody here ever been to a church revival? Yeah, somebody went, woo, you just can't help it, can you? It's just like, woo, did I just say that? Yeah, okay. Church revivals were great. Let me tell you what church revivals were all about. Basically, they were for the church people, and they'd bring in an outside speaker, you know, a preacher from some other state, you know, who had a lot of cool stories. And his goal was to convince all of us Southern Baptist kids that we may think we're Christians. Yeah. But you're not really a Christian, okay? And they would tell all these stories about people who thought they were Christians. Are you sure? Are you sure that you're sure? Are you sure that you're sure? Did you know even the devil believes? And just because you believe, that makes you like the devil? What? Yes, okay. And so when he was, I know, I'm telling you, it worked every year. And then at the end, all of us who had been raised in church and loved Jesus, you know, we'd come forward and rededicate and fill out a card, you know, and we do this every year, but it's like we just wanted to make sure, you know, and you're laughing at me, but I want to just ask a question. If you're watching online or on television, everybody has to participate, okay? Ready? If you have ever prayed the sinner's prayer, which is, you know, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, or I want to become a Christian, or God save me. If you have ever prayed it more than once, just to make sure it took, I want you to raise your hand. See, all of you insecure Christians, I know, it's just like me. Now, if you're Catholic, you're looking at us like, wow, you know, we're like just born into it. What's up with you guys? Keep trying to get into it, right, you know, right? Now, the other thing I liked about being Southern Baptist growing up, by the way, our churches, our Atlanta area churches, our network of churches, we're not associated with a denomination, but I grew up Southern Baptist. And the other thing I loved about it is we secretly believed that we really were pretty much the only people going to heaven. Okay? Now, we wouldn't say that because that's such an arrogant thing to say. But see, we went on Sunday morning and Sunday night and what other night? Wednesday night, all the front. You're just all here out of guilt, I know, because you dropped out of church and now you're back, okay? All our churches, okay? Wednesday night, then we had Monday night visitation. You know, we were there all the time, and all my pagan Presbyterian and Methodist friends, they're not going to church on Sunday night, okay? So there was just sort of this thing of the doors, you know, the window, the lights are out at all the other denominations, but us Southern Baptists, we are there Sunday morning, Sunday night. My Catholic friends, we never knew when they went. They could go like Saturday, Sunday during the week to Mass. It was amazing. And the Catholics had this really cool thing that honestly we were jealous of. They could go like fill up their sin bucket on the weekend and then go to Mass and get with the priest and kind of confess all that. Then they had an empty sin bucket. They could go fill it up again, you know. And we had like direct TV. We didn't have a priest. We were like direct to God, you know. And so that kind of freaked us out. But we came up with our own little system. It's called the 1 John 1:9 system, where you go do a whole bunch of sin. Then you go, Lord Jesus, please forgive me my sin, because you said in your word, if I confess my sin, you're faithful and just to forgive me my sin and deliver me from all unrighteousness, you know, wipe away my sin. And we were taught that God would, like, if you ask for forgiveness, he couldn't even remember your sin. So he'd be like, okay, God, I did it again. And God'd be like, what? And we're like, really? Okay, never mind. We're good to go, you know? So we kind of had our Catholic version of kind of, you know, the whole thing. So, and again, none of that's theologically correct, but you know, you grew up in church. So I honestly absolutely loved everything about my church. It was just wonderful. And the other thing, and I've told you this before, for me, the church, growing up in the church, it kept me out of so much trouble. I mean, it really did. I think maybe the church saved my life. There were so many things that I got to the verge of, to the edge of, and I'd grown up in Sunday school and hearing great sermons and, you know, good stories and understood the scripture. And I just feel like I was a better person because, and you should know this, regardless of if you ever come back here or not, but if you follow Jesus, your life really will be better. I mean, if you follow Jesus, you'll have better friends, you'll forgive quicker, you'll be more accepting, you know, you'll love quicker, you let go of stuff, you see sin coming a mile off. If you follow Jesus, your life really will be better in this life, you know, not to mention heaven, but even in this life. So I'm so extremely grateful for my church upbringing. I really, really am. I just, again, I could go on and on and on, all the cool things and all the things that I appreciate. But as I got older, I began to recognize something that when I was in it, I couldn't see. And the challenge was this, that we basically had a church culture designed for church people. That's what our Southern Baptist church was. And again, nobody said this, you know, nobody said it out loud, but it just was. I mean, when you showed up at a Southern Baptist church, it was, they all kind of looked the same. Everybody acted the same. We took the offering the same, baptized the same. We dunked. Okay, we like really baptized. Okay, sprinkle. What are you talking about? Okay, so we, you know, and babies you baptize. Okay, so, you know, we were a little bit arrogant, a little bit cocky because we did everything the right way. Okay, so we had basically a culture, a subculture, a church culture. And if you were part of that subculture, church culture, you fit right in. Now, before you get all pointing your fingers at me, if you grew up in church, you had one of these too, right? You had a way that you did stuff. You had a way that you sang. You know when to stand up, sit down. You know how to baptize. You knew when to join the church. You knew which class to go to if you were going to join the church. You know what you did in the afternoons. You know how to get in the whole camp thing. You know what to expect. I mean, everyone, whether it's Presbyterian, Methodist, Catholic, if you may have grown up in a completely different church tradition, you maybe have grown up Muslim or a part of a Sikh community, and you kind of know what to do. You show up and you just kind of fit right in. And in fact, some of you may not have been to church in a long, 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 long time. And if you were to go back to your, you know, Presbyterian roots or your Methodist roots, your Catholic roots or whatever roots, and you were to show up, you would feel what you used to feel when you were a child. And in some cases, it's very comforting, isn't it? In some cases, it's very reassuring. You hear some of those old songs and it just kind of takes you back, you know, two-tone Chevy, the whole thing, you know. So I want to go back. So it takes you back and you can kind of feel what you used to feel. And part of that is so extremely good. But the problem is, without it ever meaning to, it becomes a culture within a culture. It becomes a church culture. And the church culture is for who? It's for church people. And it's not even just for church people. It's specifically for the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Catholics, and whoever it might be. We just know what to do in those cultures, right? Now, here's the deal. If there's nothing to any of this, really, okay? I mean, if it's all just kind of made up, you know, and there's nothing to any of this, then that's not really a problem. I mean, if church is for people who don't have lake houses, okay, this is not a problem, right? If church is for people whose kids can't make travel baseball team and they gotta have something to do on the weekends, then this isn't a problem. If church is for people who just don't have any friends, they move to a community and they think, how are we gonna get to know some people? I know, let's go to church. And they'd show up at church and meet people. Then having a little culture within a culture, a church culture, it's not a problem. If it's just about community, if it's just about meeting people, if it's just about finding somebody to marry, if it's just about finding people who are like you or believe like you do, then, you know, having a church culture for church people, that's not a big deal. It's not a problem. But if in the first century, God did something in history for everybody, this is a problem. If in the first century, God really spoke into the world through his son, Jesus, and it was a message not just for Jewish people in that part of the world, but a message for everybody in all parts of the world, for every generation and for every culture, then this becomes a bit of a problem. Because if a church that has been given the message of reconciliation, which means basically you can be right with God, You can maybe not be right with your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents, or your boss, but if there's an ability to go to bed at night and breathe a sigh of relief because things are good between me and God, that's a really big deal. That's a really important message. And if the church has been given responsibility of taking the message of reconciliation with God to the rest of the world, then the worst thing a church can do is create a culture that keeps people out. Because if the message is for everybody, the church ought to be for everybody. And if the message is for everybody, then a church culture that's designed for church people is a really big problem. Now, here's what I believe, and here's what most of us believe, many of us believe, that in the first century, God really did do something. In the first century, he didn't launch another religion. The world was full of religions. In the first century, God sent his son into this world in the form of a human being to say, you wanna know what God's like? I'm about to solve the mystery. Take a look. You wanna know how much God loves you? I'm about to answer that question as well. Take a look. Do you know what God wants to do with your sin? Do you know how God plans to solve the problem of your sin? Watch me. And then he said to a handful of people, this is not a Jewish message. This is not a Gentile message. This is not a Middle Eastern message. This is a message for the whole world. There was a guy who we talk a lot about because he wrote about half the New Testament named Paul. His name was Saul. Saul hated all these new Christians in the first century. He hated them. Decided he's going to stamp them out single-handedly. So he got permission to go around arresting these first century Christians and putting them to death, torturing them, causing them to blaspheme. That is, I'm going to break your arm if you don't say Jesus is not your Lord. And so he did this, and then he became a Jesus follower. And then he became friends with John, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that John. He became friends with Peter, Peter the fisherman who denied Jesus, that's sort of the first pope if you're Catholic, that Peter. He became friends with James, the brother of Jesus. Oh, the stories James could tell, right? Yeah. And so he became friends with these people. And then the apostle Paul decided, you know what? We gotta tell people about this. I mean, we gotta get this message outside of Palestine and to the rest of the world because God has done something. And Paul, Peter, John, Matthew, they believed what they saw. Not just what they heard, they believed what they saw, a resurrected Savior. So Paul starts taking this message everywhere, and eventually a church grew up in Rome. Imagine being a Christian in Rome, not a safe place to, you know, be a church member. And so he writes a letter, and in this letter to the Roman Christians, he talks about the importance of the fact that this message is for not church people, it's not for a culture, it's not for men or women, it's not for a certain race, it's for everybody. And one of the reasons he wrote this letter is because in the church in Rome, there was a little bit of conflict. Because the Jews said, well, this is how we do it. And the Gentiles said, well, we're not eating that stuff. And the Jews said, well, we're not eating that stuff. And the Gentiles said, well, we'll wear whatever we want. And the Jews said, well, you can't wear whatever you want and be right with God. And Paul's like, wait. That's over. This is for everybody. Here's how he described it. Romans chapter 5. Here's what he says. Check it out. Romans chapter 3, rather. But now, as in now, and this is a big deal. Now, as in like, now, like while I'm alive. Now was in like just 20 years before he wrote this. Now is not like 100 years ago. Now is like now. But now a righteousness, and whenever you see this word in the New Testament, righteousness basically means a right standing with God. A right standing with God. But now a right standing with God from God, apart from the law, has been made known. We didn't know about it before. We thought it was coming. We heard it was coming. There was some mystery surrounding it. But now the mystery has been revealed. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Now this was a big deal for the Jews. Paul is saying, look, I know this is new, but I didn't make this up. I know this is new, but we should have seen this coming. I know this is new, but the Old Testament talked all about it. The Old Testament pointed in this direction. And now what the Old Testament had been pointing toward has happened, and it's happened now. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Then he goes on. This righteousness, this right standing with God, from God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who behave. Now, what's the word? What's the word? Believe, right? Yeah, everybody in the balcony got that, right? You're waiting to see if the rest of us could catch up. Yeah. Now, do you know why I put behave? Because that's what everybody thought. That if God's gonna do something new, if God's gonna give people a right standing with God, it's gonna be based on their behavior. That's what everybody believed. That's what some people still believed. The Jews had their behavior. The Romans had their behavior to satisfy Jupiter and the god. You got to sacrifice a certain number of bulls. And the Jews were like, no, you don't sacrifice right. In fact, you don't even sacrifice at the right place. And everybody had their deal. And Paul says, okay, wait. God has done something for everyone. And everybody gets in the same way, and it's not through behavior. This righteousness from God comes through faith, trust in Jesus Christ to all who believe. They're like, all. And then he says, let me just make sure I'm clear. There is no difference. To which they're like, oh, no, you're wrong about that. There is a difference. They don't do it right. Hey, we've been doing it this way 1,000 years. They don't do it right. No, they don't do it right. Well, the Baptists don't do it right. You don't have to dump. You don't have to put people all the way under the water. You can just sprinkle. They don't do it right. Have you seen the way they take up the offering? They don't do it right. Have you heard what they sing? They don't do it right. Okay, they don't do it at the right time. They don't even go on Sunday night. What's up with that? They don't do it right. And Paul's going, no, there's no difference. To which we say, no, Paul, you're not paying attention. There's a lot of difference. Okay, there's a lot of difference. They don't even go through a priest. There's a lot of difference. They baptize babies. We baptize adults. Actually, we baptize people as many times as they want to be baptized. Well, that's not right either. Have you ever been to one of their weddings? They don't do it right. There is absolutely differences everywhere you look. And then the Muslims look at our community and go, they're all Christians. They're all wrong. And if you're part of a Sikh community, you look at both groups and go, no, you both are all wrong. There's lots of differences. Paul's like, no. There's no difference. They're like, what are you talking about? Are you paying attention? There is no difference. Look at this. For all have sinned. Oh, that's what we're talking about. Yeah. The common denominator isn't the way you behave on Sunday or Saturday. The common denominator isn't what happens in your worship service. The thing that makes us all equal is not the way we approach God or even how we name God or the book that we read. I mean, there's plenty of differences there. Paul says, look, God has done something for everybody because everybody needed something, and there's no difference between any of us because all have sinned. And I added a word just to keep us on track, and all fall short of the glory of God. The Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterians, the Catholic, the pastor, the priest, the prophets, the kings, the presidents, the imams, everyone. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. There is no difference. The glory of God. You know what glory means? This is so important. Glory means the prestige and the greatness. The splendor, the radiance, the perfection of God. I've only missed one flight in my life. It was in Florida. And I was unfamiliar with the airport. And my friend, I kept saying, I like to get there early. I like to get there so early that when I show up at the gate, there's at least one other flight that hasn't boarded yet. Maybe two. Okay, if I show up and the number of my flight is already up on the board, I feel like I'm late. Okay, I get a little anxiety. Okay, so he's like, oh, no big deal. So he drops me off and I'm walking fast. And I can see the gate. And then I see what you never want to see. I see them close that door. And she's talking through a glass to somebody on the other side, and I see a hand wave this way, and she waves, and then she walks back over to the counter. And I'm thinking, oh, no. But I'm there within like 45 or 50 seconds. I'm like, okay. And it's terrible because, there's a big window behind the desk, and what's right on the other side of the window? The what? The plane. It's like, okay, ma'am, turn around. It's just right there, and I just need to get on it. So if you could just open the door, okay, I won't tell. I'm sorry, sir. I'm like, you know how it is? You ever been there? It's like, wait. All I have, if you could just open the door, and the thing's still connected, the walkway, what do they call it? The jetway, what am I? Yeah, nobody here has ever been on a plane before. Okay, it's all right. Okay. Anyway, so then while I'm talking, I look and there's another guy standing there. He's got his backpack on and he's about a minute and a half late. And then a couple comes up with a stroller. By the time we're still having this conversation, there's about a half dozen people. But fortunately for me, I was only 45 seconds late. The rest of them were a minute plus late. So guess which ones of us got on the plane? None of us got on the plane. We all fell short of the glory of Delta, okay, right? We were all late. It didn't matter. It didn't matter how late. It didn't matter if you're 30 seconds late or 30 minutes later. If you're, you know, in the park in your car and, you know, wave and there it goes, it doesn't matter. You're not going to be on it because we were late. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying to the whole world. There's no difference. There's no difference. We all have something in common. Some of you were just 30 seconds bad. Some of you were a minute bad. Some of you were an hour and a half bad. Some of you, you know, the hourglass is still running bad. But we have all fallen short of the greatness and the perfection and the glory of our God. Now, here's the amazing thing, because that's kind of a famous verse, for all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. But there's not a period there. This is so cool. And there's not even a but there. There's an and there. There's a continuation. Paul doesn't even take a breath. For all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified. That's just another fancy way of saying made righteous. And all are justified freely, because remember, it's not a behavior, it's a belief. All are justified freely by his grace, which means it's a gift, you don't earn it. Through the redemption, which is basically God's big buyback program. You've been sold into sin. God bought you back. That's what a redemption is. Here's my card. I'd like to have that back. Here's my redemption. Every one of you had a little redemption slip and God turned it in and got you back. To the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. He said, don't tell me about your differences. Don't tell me how they don't do it right and they do it this way and we stand and they say, no. There's no difference. Once upon a time, you were all separated from God. And you couldn't behave your way into his good graces, and God has done something new. There is a new standing with God based on something brand new. He sent his son. Now remember, when he's writing this, this isn't 150 years ago. This is, hey, would you like to meet Matthew? Would you like to meet John? Well, hey, guess who lives with John? Jesus' mother. Would you like to meet these people? This wasn't 100 or 200 or 300 years ago. I know these folks. This happened. We are eyewitnesses. God has done something in our midst, and it leveled the playing field, and it gave us all an opportunity and a chance that otherwise we would have never had. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and there is a righteousness that comes from God and redemption, a buyback program through his grace and his mercy. And then look what he says next. He asks a question. Where then is boasting? Where then is boasting? Where then is boasting? Okay, Baptist, what do you have to boast about? Well, if we're talking about sinners, nothing. Catholics, no, nothing. Presbyterians, Methodists, anybody, Muslims, you know, Buddhists, Hindu, anybody think, oh no, I have not sinned and fallen short. Is there anybody want to boast now about how righteous they are and that somehow their personal righteousness sets them up to somehow be acceptable to God? There is no boasting. It is, I love this, excluded. In other words, we all got in after the gate was closed. We were all standing behind the counter, and I'm 45 seconds and you're 45 minutes. And Jesus says to the gate agent, open that door. Let them all in. Now, I don't care how late they were. They're all late. They all fall short. Now, here's my point. This is why this is a big deal. If the message of the church, come on, if the message of the church is for everybody, the culture of the church shouldn't exclude anybody. If the message of the church is for everybody, then the culture of the church shouldn't exclude anybody. One more time. If the message of the church is for everybody, hey, we've all sinned, we were all late to the gate, God has done something for all of us that we all needed equally, red and yellow, black and white, we're all sinners in his sight, Jesus loves the little children of the world. We could change that around, right? That'd be a happy song, wouldn't it? If God has done something unique for all of us, and then we come together and our mission is to take this incredible good news, that's why it's called good news. If our mission and our, you know, our the whole purpose for being here is to take good news to people who need to know this incredible message, then why in the world would we intentionally or unintentionally create a church culture that says, you're not doing it right. That's not how we do it here. You don't fit in. Hey, you need to take some Presbyterian lessons, then, you know, come back in a couple of weeks, or you need to go take a course and then come back in a few. Why would we create a culture that locks people out of a message that has invited everybody in? I love the way that James says it. James, the brother of Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus, did not become a Jesus follower until after the resurrection. Did you know that? And you can understand that. Okay, Jesus, come here. You're what? No, you're not. Do you remember when we were, do you remember? But see, when you see your brother die on a cross, and then a few days later, you have a conversation with him, you believe. You don't care what he's taught. I'm with you. I don't understand anything you taught. Those parables have no idea. I'm with you. You came back from the dead. James, this is important for you. For us, James, the brother of Jesus, was late to the party, but he became a leader in the local church, the first century church, not 100 years, just months after the resurrection. James is a leader in the local church. And one day a big argument broke out about who gets to be in the church and how are we going to do this. And here's what he said. This hangs in my office. I look at this verse every single day. He said, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult. It's James, the brother of Jesus. It is my judgment. And I'm late, I know. And I didn't believe, I know. And it took the resurrection to convince me. But now that I'm here, I just think, it is my judgment that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. He said, this is like 20 years after the church started. Let's not create a culture of exclusion. Let's not create a culture of stiff arm. Let's not create a culture that's so laden with tradition that people walk up and go, I don't know what they believe. I can't even figure out how to act. He said, I've come to the conclusion. We should not make it difficult for those who are turning to faith in Christ. And that, all of that is the setup for my bad church experience. So here's my story. Some of you knew, some of you saw, and many of you have been impacted by this guy right here. This is Bill DeLoach. Bill DeLoach and I met 1986. I was single, he was single. He worked at Rhythm City, a big music store that's no longer there in Buckhead. Any of you who are musicians and have been for a while bought something at Rhythm City. Bill and I were 10 years different. He was 10 years older than me. And we had a retail relationship. I'd go to Rhythm City, look for Bill, buy stuff for the church, buy stuff for my little studio I kept in my basement. And then Bill would talk about he was in a band and they were playing at this kind of high-end club. And he said, you ought to come by sometime. And I'm like, sure, you know. So I would go by and watch Bill's band. He'd come sit down between sets and we'd have conversations and we became friends. And we had lunch and we'd have breakfast. And Bill hadn't been to church in 20 years, had no interest. And Bill honestly thought I was a little strange. In fact, I have some pages out of Bill's diary where he talks about me. And he just thought I was kind of peculiar. He really did. Because here's this church guy, I was working at a church and I was kind of normal and sort of liked same music. We'd go to his club and listen to him play. We became friends. And so as time went by, we started talking about spiritual things and I got Bill a Bible and he was very, very smart, super intelligent guy. Asked me questions, I'm like, I don't know, you know. So, but we're friends. And then I realized, okay, I need to invite Bill to church. Well, Bill was up till 2 and 3 a.m. every Saturday night playing. And so he said, I'll come to church with you, but I can't go on a Sunday morning. So I said, how about Sunday night? Which made me a little nervous, okay? But I was like, okay, Sunday night. So he agreed to come to church with me. Now, I loved my church. I even liked Sunday night. It was my friends. It was my culture. I loved my church. Until Bill came with me to a Sunday night service. And suddenly, I saw it for what it was. It was a church culture for church people. But I never saw it until I sat next to Bill DeLoach on Sunday night. I remember exactly where we were sitting, kind of not a whole lot of people there that night. We're about, you know, 2/3 of the way back, sitting on a pew. And our lead music director came up like he did at every service, and we all stood and turned to a page in the hymnal. And then he began to do this. Now, people had done this at every single worship service I'd ever been to in my life. But sitting next to Bill, I'm like, what are we, like an 8th grade band or something? I mean, it's like, we know these songs. We've been singing them for 500 years. What's this all about? It's like, and I'm like, I just felt like I had to explain to Bill. The reason he's waving his hands at us is he doesn't think we know the songs. I don't know why. It never bothered me before, I promise. And we finally got through that, you know. And of course, we're singing these songs. And we're like, let's do the first, third, and fourth verse. And I'm like, okay, Bill, we don't sing all the verses. I have no idea why. I've never thought about that. We just skip around, you know? Anyway, so we finally got to that. I just never thought about it before, okay? And then we sit down, you know? And so then I'm going to make this shorter because it goes on and on. So then they had special music. Now, the special music had never bothered me before. There were four ladies. They all had long green dresses on. They couldn't sing, but they'd never been able to sing. Nobody that did this could ever sing all that well, because in order to be in a special group in our church, you had to be in the choir. So we didn't get the best singers. We got the best singers who were in the choir. And they got up and they all held a mic, and then there was a track that started up that was a little bit too loud, and they started singing. And I'm sitting next to a professional musician who's been all over the world. In fact, he wrote the Delta music that many of you boarded to for years and years and years. Bill had a little picture in Sky Magazine. There was Bill DeLoach, because he did all the music, wrote all the music of people, you know, boarded Delta. I mean, this guy is like super high-end musician, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, okay, and honestly, I was dying, and it never bothered me before, and so I decided maybe I could just distract him. So I start talking to him. So, you know, and I'm like, because this has got to end, okay? And he's staring like, wow, they gave those ladies microphones, you know? What's up with that? And you know what? It wasn't terrible. It was just what we did. Because it was a, you know, we had a church culture for church people anyway. So we got through that. And then our associate pastor preached. And I love this guy. He was my boss for many years. Great guy. But he alliterated everything. Alliterate means every point starts with the same letter, right? He even baptized in alliteration. I'm not making this up. Beautiful believer's baptism. Welcome, we're gonna, beautiful, everything, you know, start with a letter. That's just how he did it. So, you know, how alliteration goes, it's like, you know, the purpose of God, you know, the power of God, the pranks of God, you know, everything's gotta have like a start with the same letter, you know, and that wasn't really his outline, but everything was, you know, it just, so we're sitting through this not well communicated thing that's kind of bouncing all over the place. Finally, the service ended and we went out to eat, and I just tried not to talk about it. And I'm telling you, none of that had ever bothered me before, but it dawned on me, and I didn't have terminology then that, oh my gosh, what a weird church culture we have. In fact, our culture is in the way of the message. The music's in the way, the way we dress is in the way, the way we gather's in the way, the way we talk is in the way, the way we outline the information's in the way. There are so many things in the way of the reason I want Bill to become a Christian. I don't dare take him back to my church. So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll take him to a Christian concert because he loves music. So I'll, you know, we'll go to some places, you know, more contemporary. So Six Flags was having Christian Day. I'm like, what better thing to take this guy to than Christian Day at Six Flags? You know, he's 40, you know, and I'm 30. So there we go to Six Flags together, you know. And I just want him to hear the music to say, hey, it's not all like my church, okay? There's other music, you know. So we get there, no lie. And there's a bunch of different bands and they're doing music we've never heard before. And I don't know, maybe an hour in, we're probably into our second band. I'll never forget as long as I live, because we're standing. There's no seats. We're all kind of down there in the front, you know, at Six Flags. And Bill turns to me in his characteristic way, and he says this, and I quote, "So, I guess bad taste isn't a sin." Like, this is not working out very well. So then I thought, okay, what do I do with this guy? I mean, he's interested. But we're so weird, you know, he's just having to cut through the weirdness to find the Jesus part. I mean, isn't this terrible? I bet none of you can relate to this. So I started bringing him or inviting him to our Wednesday night high school Bible study, because that was an environment that I actually had some control over, you know? And we had a couple hundred, sometimes 300 high school students. And we had a band, and I got Bill involved with our music and help us get better and tweak our sound system. And it was just an environment that, you know, it just didn't matter. You know, if we were going to offend somebody, we were going to offend them with this idea that God says you're a sinner and he's done something about it. You know, if that's offensive, can't help you there. But let's not offend anybody with anything else. And eventually, Bill became a Jesus follower. In fact, I heard him say one time, he said, "I became a Christian anyway." I'm like, oh my gosh, why do we make this so hard, you know? And Bill met Sherry and they were married and I got to be the best man at his wedding. And years later, Will came along, their handsome son, you know, and just been parts of his family forever. So about 18 years ago, we started North Point. We knew that music was gonna be a big deal and a big part of what we did, but we didn't wanna do it the way we'd seen it done, and there wasn't really a model. And so I invited Bill to be a part of that core team. I said, "Bill, will you help us make the music great? because I mean, he knew Beatles, the Rolling Stones, the stuff that was happening now. I mean, he knew it all, played it all, could chart it all, you know, everything. And so Bill became part of our staff and served on our staff for 9 years. And many of you, in fact, all of you to some extent have been impacted because he kind of helped us set the foundation for what we were gonna do musically. Not that everybody loves all the words, but it was gonna be excellent. Not that everybody was gonna agree with the theology of our music, but nobody was gonna complain about the quality and the vocals and the arrangements. And he was so much a part of all that because he brought all of that background with him. And I said, Bill, we need your help because I don't want anyone to struggle with finding the thing because of all of the things that we pack around it. I don't want to accidentally create a church culture that's in the way of the message of the church. And so for 9 years, full time, helped us do that. Then this past October, October the 1st, I got a phone call that Bill had been rushed to the hospital, that he had an aortic dissection, which apparently, I don't know much about it, people die from instantly oftentimes. Bill made it to the hospital, they did surgery, they could never get his heart to start again, and he went to be with the Lord this past October the 1st. And I lost a dear friend, and our church lost a dear friend, and Sherry lost her husband, and Will lost his father, and the world lost a gentleman. But I tell you what, I will never lose the message that was so indelibly imprinted on my heart and my soul that Sunday night in church and all the other lessons I learned along the way with Bill DeLoach. And it's simply this. If the message of the church, come on, if the message of the church is for everybody, we dare not create a church culture that's an obstacle to anybody. If the church is for everybody, if the message of the church is for everybody, if the gospel is for everybody, come on, if there's no difference, if there's no distinction, if we all missed our flight, you know, if we were all late to the gate, if we were all sinners and God did something for all of us and the church is the vehicle through which this amazing message is to be delivered through the world, then we dare not accidentally or intentionally create a culture that does this to anybody because the message is for everybody. And you know what? I know we don't always get that right. But I'll tell you what, we are so committed to doing that for students, for middle school students, for singles, for married couples, for every age group. And we're so committed to creating irresistible environments where people don't like everything we say. You don't have to like everybody that you meet. But if you're gonna be offended by something, it's not gonna be something goofy we do. If you've been here for very long, you know that we're willing to change about anything, stop doing stuff, start doing stuff. In fact, we drive you crazy sometimes with our changes. And you know why? And we don't love change for change's sake. We just wanna make sure we don't accidentally fall into the rut of creating a church culture that's an obstacle for unchurched people because we think the message is for everybody. And so the church should be obstacle-free, an obstacle-free zone when it comes to the gospel. So if you're kind of like Bill was when I met Bill, interested, but lots of questions, maybe you'd consider yourself a looker or a seeker or a learner or, you know, I don't know what label you give yourself, maybe no label. Hey, our heart's desire is that you would be able to come here and participate and worship as long as you want to until you get your questions answered. And that the only thing that would offend you consistently, I mean, every once in a while, you know, the parking's not gonna work or you're not gonna like something we say or an illustration, but consistently, the only thing we hope that might consistently offend you is this. For all, including you, including me, for all have sinned and we have all fallen short of the perfection and the glory of God, and God did something about it when he sent his son into this world to be the savior of all mankind. And our heart's desire, if you never join here or never give a dime here, our heart's desire is that that message and that idea would be so preeminent that it would overshadow and overpower anything we do as a culture in any of our churches. A right standing with God is available from God through Christ to everyone who believes. That's the message of the church. That's the purpose for which the church exists. And to the best of our ability, and with your help, we're gonna continue to create churches that are obstacle-free zones because the message of the church is more important than the culture of the local church. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for my relationship with Bill. Thank you so much for the influence he had on my life and on all of our churches and all of our organization. And thank you so much, Father, for his honesty, his flexibility, his willingness to ask tough questions, and then his willingness to pitch in and be a big part of what we've done. And Father, for those who have given and served and who've allowed us to accomplish so much so quickly, thank you as well. And I pray that we would always, 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 to the best of our ability by your grace, be a place where, as James said, that we are not making it difficult for those who are interested and who are turning to faith in God. So Father, please guide us and lead us in that direction. For those, Father, who are questioning, who are where Bill used to be, I pray that they would find in us a welcoming and open community, where the only thing that may trip them up from time to time is this pesky notion that we all fall short and God has done something about it through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for being here. We'll see you next week as we continue our series, My Bad Church Experience. See you.